God's good, amen? Man, I'm glad to be in the house of the Lord with you this morning. Sorry it's so warm in here. Really, I could have done something about it. I forgot when we left last Sunday, we realized that one of our units that we normally is working was not our thermostat, and so we forgot. So we're down to one unit. There's a long story behind that. I won't even go into it. But anyway, so we'll have somebody here tomorrow to look at it. Is it warm to you? Okay. Well, good. I hope you're miserable. Because I am.
Together as one, right?
Yeah, that's right. We're one body, you know. If one suffers, all of us suffer. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. I will say that it's 10 degrees warmer, at least, on that platform. So I am glad that we can come down, and it is a little bit better down here. At 4:30 or 5 o'clock this morning, I was doing something very unusual. On Sunday mornings, I normally, because it's amazing how paranoid preachers get. And because some of you, Robbie would understand, Ryan would understand, Kevin probably. Saturdays and Sundays are just different for preachers. Your world, come Saturday afternoons about 4 o'clock, your whole world turns to the next day. And so, you know, I wake up early. I always have woken up early. I've never been late, kind of thing. But I'm 65 years old, but I'm still paranoid of not waking up on time to get here. You know, and I'm usually here by 7, sometimes 7:30. But always here early. But you still have this little angst in your heart that something's going to happen and you're going to sleep late and you're going to show up just in time to preach or something, you know, and everybody's going to laugh at you. So I woke up real early this morning and I thought to myself, if I go back to sleep, you know, what am I thinking? If I go back to sleep, I might sleep too late. So I got up. I went and got up. So at 4 o'clock this morning, 4:30, Diane don't even know this, I was downstairs doing chores. I know you don't believe it, but anyway, we're dog sitting, so the house was kind of messy, so I wanted to mop the floor for Diane. I'm not bragging, but I ended up cleaning the, we don't have carpet, we have a rug, big rug. So I cleaned, we have a little carpet cleaner kind of thing, so about 5, 6 o'clock this morning, I was cleaning the rug. Anyway, so Diane's upstairs, good thing, I mean, she probably did hear it. I woke her up. But it doesn't matter. But she thought it was a vacuum cleaner. But then I followed that with a carpet cleaner. But I will say this. But there's one reason why. It needs to be cleaned for several reasons. But there was two particular reasons it needed to be cleaned. I had gotten mad at one of the dogs and had thrown a half full cup of lemonade at it. Well, we have a guest dog. It's Leah's dog. It's a German Shepherd. And it barks at an octave that sets my teeth on edge. Now, we've got 5 now. We have 4. So 5 with a guest dog. And she was barking. She's a pup, but she's huge. And she was barking. That bite drove me crazy. And she'd already knocked over one drink. And I had a... Anyway, so I cleaned the carpet because that's what I needed to do anyway. Your Bible's open. I want to go back to, let's go back to 1 Peter 1. And let me remind you of a little bit we looked at last week. There is something on the screen we're going to pick up in just a minute. I'm going to read something with you in just a minute on the screen. But before we do that, I want you to go back to 1 Peter. We had looked at this passage last Sunday and... looked at some interesting statements that the Apostle Peter made related to, leading up to what he writes about the family. You can see that in chapter 3, verse 1, where he talks about the family. But I use this, if I remember correctly, I talked about in 1 Peter 1, in verse 13, I believe, where it says, yes, in New King James, you know, I talked about gird up. It says, gird up the loins of your mind or something like that. in ESV chapter 13, chapter 1, verse 13 says, "Therefore, prepare your minds for action and be sober-minded. Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." I don't know if you think about, I was talking to my Sunday school class this morning, and I don't know if you realize how privileged you are to live in 2026. Now, I'm aware of the world and its corruption and the wickedness. I know the devil corrupts everything. So he's going to corrupt AI, and he's going to use AI as a source of deception for the world, and he's going to try to hinder the gospel and the work of Christ and the work of the church. He uses all things and corrupts all things. I do understand that. But do you realize that, let me give you, for instance, in my office, when I first was called to preach, people bought me commentaries, like sets, Bible commentaries. And these commentaries were written in the 1950s, okay? But they're profound. People use them today. I mean, they're just the great sets. But when those scholars would talk about prophecy, especially the book of Revelation, they had to make suppositions or guesses when they were trying to interpret, like when the Antichrist and the false prophet can control the economy of the world. They just had to make speculation as to how technology could get there. Well, we no longer have to speculate, do we? Or when an image... When the Antichrist can make an image of... I mean, when the false prophet can make an image of the Antichrist come to life. We see that happen all the time. Back in the day, people had to just guess as to how technology would get there. We're there. You can read anything that Jesus said in Matthew 24 when He spoke about the end of days. In the Revelation, as He gave John the Revelation, beginning in Revelation 6 through chapter 18, and all these things that happen... We're living in those days. We're all over them. There's nothing else that this world needs technology-wise do we have to have in order for the Antichrist to be here. Of course, the rapture would happen first. But we ought to long for and be excited about, as Peter says here, the appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But I talked to you about girding up the loins of your faith and how that applied in the Old Testament to the first Passover, and how salvation, the fact that God has saved us from our sins, makes us want to be ready. In 1 Timothy, Paul tells Timothy to be ready. New King James, it says, "Study to show thyself approved," but he says, "Do your best to be ready." And as believers, we want to do our best to be ready. Because Christ is coming. Christ is going to return. I'd mentioned to you last week about those of us that know Jesus, and I've been talking to you about marriage and family, but we talked about the nourishment we get. That's chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, as newborn babes long for the pure milk, that you want to know what you need to be feeding off of. That's what you need to know. You need to know God's Word. We talked about identity. This world is telling you who you need to be and what you need to be in life. But chapter 2, verse 9 tells you who you are, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood. Tells us our place in this world is to defend the faith. You see that in verse 15. But I want to show you. Look, I'm still in chapter 2. I want you to look at let's pick up at verse 17. I'm in chapter 2, verse 17. He says, "Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God and honor the emperor. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust." In our days, that would be employers. "For this is a gracious thing when, mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure. this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. When we suffer unjustly. For to this you've been called. Now, again, Peter and John, Paul does this, and John. They make these purpose statements. You've been called. I love how Peter phrases this in verse 21. For to this you have been called. You're looking for a purpose in life. You're looking for a life verse. Here it is. For to this you have been called. Look what it says. Because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in His steps. There's a book in my office called In His Steps, and it's based on this verse. For to this you have been called. Christ suffered so that you might walk in His steps. But that word example, you see in your Bibles, in the ESV it says, given us this example that we might walk in His steps. This is the word example. You know, because we believe in the Scriptures, we believe in the authority of Scripture, we believe in the inspiration of Scripture. We believe that the author of Scripture is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. And God wrote through men. God used men to write it down, but it's God's Word. That's exactly what Paul argues. It's the very breath of God. When you look at God's Word, it's His Word. Every word matters. Sometimes I love doing little Greek word studies and sharing a little bit with you about the Greek text, because those words were the words that were written down, because the New Testament was written in Greek. And some of those words are so pregnant, it's kind of hard for one English word to convey the depths of. So when the New Testament apostles were writing and reading, they understood it a little bit deeper than what we might. So sometimes I like to mention those words. Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example. And folks, the word example. Now, there's several Greek words translated example. One of my favorites, the word typos, T-Y-P-O-S in the Greek. Exactly what you would think. Like a typewriter, strike an image. But that's not the word here for example. Translated example. That Christ has given you an example. Now, the Bible does use that word. He struck an image for us to look at. That's one. But here it's not you. It's not that word. Here's what the word means. And again, I'm not saying this does not mean God's Word, the word example. But let me take it a little bit further. The word is a combination of two words. It's the word to write. Well, the first word, the prefix is under. Under, and then the word grapho, to write. To write under or to write on top of it. And this is what the word means. In Bible days, a scribe, when he would copy the text letter by letter, that's exact. So he would put a paper on top of a manuscript, and he would copy it letter by letter, dot by dot. And that's called underwriting. We use that word today in insurance. Underwriting. He would copy it dot for dot, letter for letter. The Bible says Christ has left us an example, and that example He left us is perfect and thorough. There's nothing else we need to know except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Do you understand what I'm saying? All we need is Christ. Amen? If you want to be a good dad, all you need is Christ. If you want to be a good wife and mother, all you need is the Lordship of Christ. That's what you need. So He's given us an example that we might walk in His steps. I put a couple things on the screen. And let me tell you why I did this. There's tons of things we could put up there. And I don't do this a lot. Sometimes I do this and sometimes I use handouts. We do remember more when we read it and speak it. So doing this, they say you'll remember a little bit more. So I want you to think about what I'm going to read to you. You can read along. So the Word of God makes essential connections between the nuclear or the natural family, however you want to describe it, and your spiritual or covenant family. Nuclear family and the covenant family. Or what we call your church family. numerous words or phrases that instruct and challenge and warn families can be applied to either one. It's interesting that all these Bible words that exhort the nuclear family or exhort me as a father exhorts the church for some of the very same reasons. And here's some of the words that are used in both places. And I'm not going to read all these to you. Like, for instance, love. Husbands are to love their wives. Every time the Bible speaks of a husband's responsibility, both Peter and Paul mention they must love their wives. Why do we love? You know, we don't love him first. The Bible says we love because Christ did what? First loved us. So, how about lead? You know, Christ leads his church. Husbands lead their families. We just got through arguing that at the Southern Baptist Convention. And let me just say something about that. You can go online and there's all these conversations about, oh, they're telling us that women can't teach youth or women. No. The whole thing is about right now in the Southern Baptist Convention, some churches are calling women as their pastor. Teaching pastor, as in standing in front of the congregation and teaching, which violates Scripture. So all we said was, we're going to put this in the Constitution where if they do that, the executive committee can kick them out of the convention. Because now every year we come, we have to talk about these churches and go back through this discussion. So where the Bible says women can teach, we let the Bible speak uninterrupted. The Bible still speaks, right? So whatever the Bible says a wife, mother, female can teach, that's what she can teach. Let's move on. Shepherd. A husband shepherds his family. We need shepherds in the church. I could just bring up, we're to raise us in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, but also we as believers. Sacrifice. All these words can be used in both places. Go to the next screen. Now, let me here's some of the things you hear. And I just picked this one out of the air. Maybe it makes sense. So here's a question you might ask. So go ahead and go to Galatians 3 if you have your Bibles. We're going to flip over there. Go to Galatians 3. So leave 1 Peter. Go to Galatians chapter 3. Here's what the question says. Galatians chapter 3. In Galatians 3:28 it says that there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Now this is some of the stuff people are saying, okay? So they'll quote that verse and they'll say, does this verse take away gender as a basis for distinction of roles and function in the church? So because part of verse 28 says there is no male nor female. So the question is he saying that we're all androgynous, that in the church there's no gender identity? So the question is that what God was saying in His Word? And so that's why people ask that question. If there's no male or female, well then God's Word does say that gender identity is wrong. But again, if you look at your Bibles, that's not what Galatians 3:28 says. So with your Bibles open there, I just want to mention that real quickly. Look at Galatians 3. Let's go down to verse 24. You never isolate a verse, okay? So, and listen, there's just question after question after question. Poor old Al Mohler, Al's the one that made the recommendation. He's the president of Southern Seminary in Louisville. He's had to respond to all these just silly, silly questions about the Bible. And this would be one of them. Verse 24 says, so then, the law was our guardian until Christ came in order that we might be justified by faith. We might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. So before you were saved, God's law was like a school teacher. You would hear God's Word and it would hammer you, it would hammer you, it was hammer you like it was a guardian. Like you were just a little child and it was instructing you and it was a burden because it was telling you you're a sinner that's unsaved and you're guilty. He says, but now faith has come. We are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. So when Al and others respond to this silly statement that does this mean that there's no gender identity in the body of Christ, the answer is obviously no. The whole point of the text here is that we're all one in Christ. That's all it's saying. It doesn't remove the other texts of Scripture that lay out leadership responsibilities and responsibilities for men and responsibilities for ladies. It's just telling us that we are all saved by the same substitutionary death of Christ, and we're all equal. We're all sinners saved by grace. The same Word of God that convicted me, the same Spirit that convicted me and drove me to salvation is the same Spirit and Word that drove you to salvation. There's no difference. He saves sinners. We're all one in that sense. There is equality in that sense. But as we look at it, we say that man and woman complement each other. So in the world that we're arguing right now in the convention is complementarianism. We say that we're equal in created value, but we're different in our function. We complement each other. So that's been the big argument for the past couple of years. It says we're justified by faith. This is all of us. If you're in here, male or female, you're justified by faith. You're free from the bondage of legalism. You're a child of God. You're clothed with Christ. You're indwelt by Christ. And verse 29 says we're all heirs. We all have received an inheritance. While we're over here, go look at chapter 5. I'm in Galatians, still in Galatians. Go to chapter 5. I love chapter 5, verse 1. I'll pick up there in just a second. Do y'all hear something? Okay. I know what y'all are thinking. Y'all are thinking, he don't sweat much for a fat guy. And you would be right. Look at verse, before I get to chapter 5, verse 1. Look at chapter 4, verse 9. Hey, here's one. Look at verse 4, chapter 4, verse 4. You know, I was talked about the ladies. You know, the Bible says talks about how a wife, there's something enormously important about childbearing. And Paul tells Timothy that mothers will be ransomed or saved is the word through childbearing. He's just talking about how glorious it is to bear offspring. And 4:4 says, for when the fullness of time came, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law. Revelation 12 talks about this, that the eternal Son chose to go through the womb of a mother. Think about that. And think of the importance that even Christ placed on the role of Mary. Think about the end of His life when He's honoring His mother. His dad's probably dead. He honors His mother by making sure she's being taken care of. I think about how rich that is. Look at verse 19. I love Galatians 4:19. By the way, the whole book's talking about the glories of salvation compared to legalism. My little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. Well, Paul uses some interesting language. He's saying, as the pastor, as an apostle, that he's like in labor pains because he wants Christ to be formed in us, in you and me. That's a great way of looking at the Christian life, that Christ to be formed in you. And He should be. it's kind of burdensome when you look at the totality of the church sometimes. That in light of the fact that we're right in the midst of the day of the Lord. I mean, I'm saying there is absolutely nothing that needs to happen for Jesus to come. Nothing. There's no prophecy that needs to be fulfilled. There's no the only thing that would have to happen, we can be raptured, but before the great tribulation can start, is the temple has to be rebuilt. But they'll have years to do, you know, 3.5 years. What I'm saying is we're all on top of it. I mean, it's like, I was telling my class, it's like I could preach out of the book of Revelation or on prophecy every service of every day. We're right on top of it. But honestly, does the church care? They should, right? I mean, we should be so pumped we're living in the... Nobody... You know, Jesus said, this would be the generation. When you see these things, know that that's the generation I'm coming back. We think it's it. Nobody's been able to say that for 2,000 years. This generation. I chased that rabbit, didn't I? Look, hey, I mean, so we want Christ to be formed into us. Let me just show you an interesting thing. Go to chapter 5 real quick. I'm sorry, I'm jumping around. I'm sorry. We get so caught up in error. Folks, I know Robbie loves to teach. Ryan loves to teach. I love to teach. You know, I don't live everything I teach. Robbie doesn't. Ryan doesn't. You don't. But the honor of knowing God's Word, knowing how to look up God's Word, but also knowing it because it convicts us, is a sanctifying thing. You know, Jesus said, sanctify them in your truth. Your Word is truth. What's going to set you apart is for you to know God's Word in your mind and in your heart. And folks, it seems like even though we're right on top of Christ returning, the government's talking about UFOs and talking about aliens. They're not aliens. They're demonic. It's another dimension. We know that. The Bible speaks to it. But the devil is going to use it for deception. You can guarantee, bet your bottom dollar on that. So, do you know of another generation where the government was talking about UFOs and UAPs and technology from outer space, so to speak? No. This is a dimension. It's a spiritual thing. And we're in the midst of that. We need to be ready. Anyway, I'm in chapter 5. For freedom, Christ, verse 5, verse 1. Just for freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. And the issue in the book was, it's Jesus plus. You know, that was the whole argument that they were telling the Galatians, the false teachers. Yeah, Jesus is good. But it's Jesus plus your good works that's going to get you there. It's Jesus plus Judaism. And we still kind of, you may not, and I may not, but there's still groups that believe it's Jesus plus. And sometimes you get caught up in that. You think it's your merit. You're meriting God's favor. And you can't merit God's favor. You're wicked. Look at your descendants. Wicked. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, what advantage then is Christ? Or Christ will be at no advantage. You'll be run around worried about obeying the law. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. If circumcision can save, this is what Paul says, then you got to keep it all. Okay? And of course, that's what they were arguing. One of the things you had to add to Jesus was circumcision. Because the Jews were saying that to the Gentiles. You are severed from Christ. Now look at your Bibles because you're going to learn something today. You are severed from Christ. You who would be justified by the law, you have fallen away from grace. Now, are you with me? Now that verse does say you've fallen away from grace, right? But does that say you're falling away from your salvation or that you've walked away from the doctrine of grace? You answer that. Does it mean you lose your salvation, or is it saying that you just took the doctrine of grace and just walked away from it and accepted the law? That's what it's saying. You didn't fall from salvation. You just walked away from the doctrine of grace. For through the Spirit, here's where we are, baby. You don't know where we are. For through the Spirit by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. That's where you are right now. We live in the Spirit. We walk by faith. And we're eagerly, what Paul says the same thing in Romans, we're eagerly waiting for the hope of our righteousness, which is Christ Jesus. Paul uses the words in Romans that describe standing, that a person would stand on their tiptoes, gazing, trying to see Him coming. And folks, that's where we are. We're looking. He's coming. And remember we read 1 John 2, be ready so when He appears, I don't shrink back in shame because I'm not ready for Him to come back. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor circumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. Now, I'll close with verse 7, 8, and 9. But listen to God's Word. Remember we talk about your outline, sermon outline, family ties. We're engaged. We're equipped. And we're enduring, okay? Family ties, we are engaged. Luke 19, do business. Do business until I return. That's exactly what Jesus says. We're equipped to do good works, and we're enduring. But that means we run with endurance. It's more than a 2-year commitment. It's a lifelong commitment. Says for, so this is where we are. For through the Spirit by faith we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but it's by faith through the love of God. Then he says, you were running well. You were running well. So at some point the Galatians were enduring. You were running well. Now look what he asked them. Look, verse 7 says, who hindered you? Verse 10 says, who is troubling you? And then verse 12 says, who unsettled you? See, all this doubt that they dealt with in Galatia had nothing to do with biblical truth or the doctrines of the faith. It had everything to do with what people say. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? Think about that. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? Don't you want to be people of the book? Don't you want to be somebody that is known, that loves Scripture and knows God's Word? Not that we've arrived, but that you know and love God's Word. We squander opportunities to know His Word. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? That could be a boss. That could be a boyfriend or girlfriend. It could be your spouse sometimes. Several things. Who? Then he says, this persuasion is not from him who calls you. That's engagement. Peter mentioned the same thing. Calls you. He who calls you. This call. Kaleo, to call. It's like calling on the phone. He who calls you. By the way, he calls and he keeps on calling because he wants me to answer. He wants me to answer yes. So he's says you were enduring. You were engaged. Look at verse 9. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Oh my goodness. In the Old Testament, leaven is mentioned almost 50 times. In the New, it's only mentioned 10. And it's never literally talking about making bread in a piece of leaven. It's using it as an illustration. But if you put yeast, if you were going to make a loaf of bread, you put very little yeast in the dough, percentage-wise. 10%, 20%, in order for that loaf of bread to rise like you want it to. Very small amount. But here's what yeast does. It affects the whole loaf. So Jesus warned against the leaven. He said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Beware of the leaven of the Sadducees. Be aware of the leaven of your government, Herod. Now, just thinking, the Pharisees added to God's Word. They had a document called the Talmud, and they believed oral tradition from the Pharisees, like all these Pharisees all through history would say things and they'd all write it down. And so they had what they called the Jewish Talmud, and it was an oral tradition. It wasn't the Old Testament. It was oral tradition. That was more authoritative than the Old Testament. Sound familiar? There's a lot of people that make other things more authoritative than God's Word. And His Word says a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Fox News doesn't have the answer. Your favorite singer doesn't have the answer. Your favorite athlete doesn't have the answer. It's about Christ and Him crucified. That's what it's about Him. So a little leaven leavens the whole lump. The Sadducees didn't believe anything. They would accept anything except resurrection from the dead. They didn't believe in the resurrection. Maybe you have no convictions. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I was talking to somebody this week about these kinds of things, and I'll finish with this, but they were talking about putting themselves in a tempting situation. And I quoted 1 Corinthians 15. I forgot the verse number. Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. Here, listen to what I'm saying. This is what the Bible says. Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. The rule of thumb is you can't hang around the pagan or the reprobate and win them to Christ. You hang around the reprobate and you'll tell, you know who's going to move? That's right, the righteous will move to the unrighteous. Because let me tell you something. It doesn't take much for my old nature to stir up. I can act like an idiot right now. Given the chance. I can act like I'm not even saved. So if you feed the flesh, you hang around, you're going to reap corruption, right? So because of what Christ has done, we want to sow the flesh. We want to sow to the Spirit. So we take serious that a little leaven. When's the last time, men, you don't have to raise your hand. When's the last time you was watching cable TV and you saw a naked woman? You know, think about that. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. When's the last time, guys, you were at work and you told a dirty joke? A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I mean, you just keep talking. Whatever. We just keep going. When was the last time you chose worldly things rather than God's kingdom? A little leaven leavens the whole lump. And listen, Daniel and the Jews were taken captive by the Babylonians. You can read this in Daniel. Daniel 1, 2, and 3. You know, the Babylonians conquered the northern kingdom, and Daniel and all the healthy, smart guys, they took off first. Do you know what the first thing that Nebuchadnezzar did when he defeated and he took all the smart, healthy guys. He took them, and the first thing he did was he changed their names so they would get used to having a pagan name. Well, Daniel and his three friends never got used to having a pagan name. You can read about them. And the Bible says in Daniel 1, this is where we all are, Daniel purposed in his heart he would not defile God's word. And you can start in Daniel 1:8, and he didn't. He purposed in his heart. And for us, the truth is, here's where we are. A world that's in decay. We're the salt of the earth, the light of the world. It's a mess. Jesus is the way. He's given us an example. We have to know a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Amen? Let's stand. We love you, Lord. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your church. God, Lord, we want to be your servants. We want to be obedient. We want to be sacrificial. Lord, we want to empty ourselves of us and be full of Jesus. Bless your church. Bless this church, dear Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a great afternoon, folks.